Today reminds me of my first church here with the superintendent out, the teacher's auditorium class out, the song leader out. It's fallen to me to take care of all of it. My first church, I used to go out. It was in the country. Go out Saturday afternoon, sweep up, clean up, dust. Get up early in the morning, go back and build the fires. Then go back and teach Sunday school class, preach, dismiss. Then in the evening, go back, sweep up, clean up, check the fires again, fill the baptistry, go back where I live, and then come back and lead the singing, do the preaching, baptize, dismiss, drain the baptistry, bank the fire, close up, and go home. Well, I've enjoyed it for a day. Brings back fond memories. As we are looking here, I said Matthew 20, it's Mark chapter 10, with your indulgence, where I want to start. Then I want to look at a verse of 2 and 20. In Mark 10, verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Perhaps you, in days gone by, have asked such a question. I imagine that I did, then my children did likewise. I remember children better. They'd say, Daddy, I want you to promise me something. I'd say, well, what? And they'd say, no, you promise. And I'd say, what? And they'd say, no, you promise. Here the disciples say, Lord, we want you to promise to give us now whatever we ask you. He said, what is it that you want? What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. That's all I want to read from there. The present time, when we turn again to the Scriptures, we'll turn to the 20th chapter of Matthew. Turn with me to the 20th chapter of Matthew. It seemed good that we deviate this morning from our meditations in the 21st and 22nd chapter of the Revelation, I want to speak to you about a mother. A mother who for several years has intrigued me greatly. A mother muchly maligned, misunderstood, whose actions misinterpreted. To get this mother and the prevailing condition before us, I will read from verse 17. Matthew 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. These two sons are James and John, of which we read a moment ago. Verse 21, He, the Lord, said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. Then saith he unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not so be among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's as far as I shall read the present time. The Lord is on his way to Jerusalem, to his betrayal, trial, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. He calls his disciples aside and informs them of the approaching events culminating in his death, burial, and resurrection. But amid the circumstances of his approaching betrayal, trial, crucifixion, there are those who still think beyond the cross, beyond the grave, still think of the day of his coming kingdom. This points to a similar example as our Lord hung upon the cross. To think upon that for a few moments, our Lord hanging upon the cross, two thieves crucified, one on either side, death soon to come to all three. One of the thieves turning and looking as best he could at the nude, indescribable mass of human flesh, so-called, of which Isaiah said, he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. But as this dying thief gazes upon that indescribable mass of distended flesh, soon to expire, he says, Lord, Lord, 1 Corinthians 12, we read that no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This thief says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Only by the power of the Spirit of God could he see in that nondescript, shapeless human mass of flesh, the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as the disciples are journeying toward Jerusalem, there's a mother in the group that's following, the mother of James and John, whose father was Zebedee. Here was a mother proud of her sons, a mother who loved her sons. Motherhood is present on every page of the Word of God. Innumerable passages of Scripture ascribe even to God the characteristic of motherhood, though He be the Father of all. When the first woman was made and given to Adam, he called her name Eve, which meant the mother of all living. Motherhood to her was a great joy. She had heard the prophecy of Jehovah in the garden when he had said, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent or of Satan. She imagined that she herself would be the mother of that seed. And when Cain was born, she cried out in joy, "I have gotten a man, even Jehovah," thinking him to be the seed, the Messiah. But not so. She would be the first mother to look upon the lifeless form of the fruit of her womb. When Adam came in one day from the field bearing the lifeless form of his son Abel, giving rise to the question, if a man die, shall he live again? There was that one of whom we studied recently, Rachel, beloved wife of Jacob, but barren. She cried out in agony unto the Lord, "Give me a son! Give me a son! Give me a son or I die!" God gave her a son, and she died in childbirth. His name was called Benoni, son of my sorrow. But Benjamin was the name given a little later by Jacob, meaning the son of my right arm, the son of my strength. There was Hannah, who desired a son. So great was her desire for a son that she promised the Lord that if he would give her a son, she would take him to the temple, turn him over to Eli the priest to be used in the temple services, the service of the Lord, as long as he desired. And Samuel was born of Hannah in response to that desire. Others in the Word of God have desired sons. But my thought this morning is not so much upon the mother's desire for a son as it is the mother's desires for her son. What is your ambition for your son? Why desirest thou a child or children? Many unwanted children are in the world today. Many desire children who have none. But this mother of James and John misunderstood. But she had a concept of things to come beyond that of most of her generation and beyond that of most of this present generation. The average Christian today, the average minister today with whom I'm conversant, thinks of death. What next? Well, if they're good or if they're saved or something, they go to heaven. What is heaven? Where is heaven? Well, heaven, you know, out yonder. That's heaven out yonder. What's it like? What's it like? I don't know. If they're not saved, if they're lost, if they're wicked, according to some various under standards, they go to hell. Well, what is hell? Where is hell? Well, I don't know. But there's one thing of which we can be certain on the authority of the Word of God, that we're living in an age of probation, though it be the age of grace. I think it is probation because it is of grace. We're living in a day preparatory to another day. Our Lord, two times, as recorded in the four Gospels, mentioned the church. Once in the 16th chapter of Matthew, the other time in the 18th chapter of Matthew. And that's all. Our Lord never mentioned church in Mark, Luke, or John. He talked about the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of the heavens. He talked about the day when he would rule and reign in righteousness. The value of the book of Daniel is to be found in the fact that it establishes once and for all and forevermore that there are to be four worldwide Gentile kingdoms: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. That's all. Those four kingdoms would be succeeded by a fifth kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's that kingdom of which our Lord spoke. Note, for instance, when the disciples went to him on one occasion and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." And he said, "After this manner, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." He didn't say, "Thy church be established." He didn't say, "Thy church come, thy church be built." At the appropriate time, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The building of the church is his prerogative. In his own time, that'll be accomplished. You pray for the coming of my kingdom. The 40 days between the day of his resurrection and the day of his ascension, he used those 40 days instructing his disciples in things pertaining to the kingdom. The mystery kept a secret through the ages and revealed unto the Apostle Paul was not, as so many teach, the church. That was not the mystery. Paul said he persecuted the church before he was saved. The church was in existence and known. No, the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul was that certain Christians could by qualification share in his coming kingdom to rule and to reign with him. That thief on the cross had an insight not vouchsafed to many theologians even up today, in that he knew Christ was a king and he was going to set up a kingdom. And he was going to need vice regents. And he said, Lord, remember me when you set up your kingdom. Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here's a mother who had an insight into things to come. What is your ambition for your son? I've been amazed at the number who tell me, well, one thing I have determined, and that is that my son shall not have to experience the things which I experienced. I'm going to see that he has life a whole lot easier than I did. Not knowing that it's the hardships that mold the metal in a being. Some want their sons to be preachers. I met a number in the seminary who'd been called to preach by their mothers. I was shocked one day at graduation as one of the seniors came in with his diploma and he said, I'm going to mail that to Mother and I'm going to say, now Mother, here it is. That's what you wanted. Now I got you a degree from the seminary. Now I'm going to lead my own life from now on. He went through the seminary for her and got her diploma and mailed it to her. I don't know which is the worst. A preacher who hasn't been called of God, or one who's been called of God that isn't preaching. I don't know. Some want their sons to be missionaries. I was talking to one recently. I couldn't understand him. I've never been able to understand him. I met several of his tribe. He said, I was called to be a missionary, but you know, the climate was such that my wife couldn't stand it and we had to come back. I've often wondered why, how came the Lord didn't know about the climate? Honest. But then that could be comparable to a preacher who gets a call to a church and he said, well, as soon as my wife can look the parsonage over, we'll come and see you. Every once in a while you'll find one who wants their son to be whatever the Lord wants him to be. Whatever the Lord wants him to be. People were shocked when neither one of my daughters married a preacher. They thought I would forbid marriage to anyone except the preacher. It didn't then, it doesn't now make any difference to me what they do. All I want is that they will do that which the Lord wants them to do. Well, one of them is preaching. The other teaching a class of men. I said, right, but I didn't ask for it. The Lord knows. If the Lord Jesus Christ himself could say, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. If the Apostle Paul could say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Why cannot we say, not my will but thine? Have thine own way, Lord, with me. Have thine own way. Some used to want their sons to be president. Some want them to be financiers. Leaders in commercial world. I'm in favor of noble ambitions, aspirations for your children. And I think there are times when children need guidance. I think that's the reason God gives them parents so they can guide them in their formative stages and early ages. They need it. Some want them to scale the heights of the social world. But here's a mother whose desire was that her sons would attain positions of prominence in the coming kingdom of our Lord. Maybe she was overly zealous or ambitious. Maybe she was a little conniving and trying to take undue advantage of the other disciples whose mothers apparently were not there. But here's a mother. Lord, I want to ask a favor of you. What is it? When you set up your kingdom, what faith, what insight, what understanding? How many today know that the Lord is going to set up a kingdom and rule with a rod of iron in righteousness and execute justice? How many know that? Ah, preacher, I don't care. None of that makes any difference to me. Just to be with Jesus is all I want. You may think that's all you want. That moment come, you might wish you were 1,000 miles away. Here's a woman that knows that Jesus Christ one day is going to be the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And Russia, and China, and the United States and the other nations of the world under the sway of His dominion. She knows it. And she wants one of her boys to be first vice president and the other second vice president. I marvel that we have no interchange between James and John as to which one of those wanted to be on the right hand. Now, Lord, when You establish Your kingdom, when You take over the reins of government of this world, this isn't the day. Now hear me. This is not the day for the church to rule and govern the world. The reins of government today are not in the hands of Christ, but when He sets up the kingdom, they will be. And when You establish that kingdom, Lord, I want one of my boys, the first vice regent, the other second vice regent. What an ambition. Esau had no appreciation whatever of future spiritual blessings, and he traded off all of his future spiritual blessings for a bowl of chili. It says a bowl of red. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. I don't know. Saying, I'm about to die, and if I die, what good are spiritual blessings? What I need is something now. But this mother had lifted her eyes from the earth, from the gutter, from the tawdry tinsels that pleased the eye, and had her eye on the future. And she said, Lord, I know You're going to be crucified, You're buried, You're going to rise again, but You're coming back and You set up Your kingdom. I know that. What a confession of faith in her simple question. When You set up Your kingdom, will You make my sons to sit on Your right hand and Your left hand? He said, that is not for Me to give. It isn't in My power. I cannot give that to you. Only God the Father can give it to those for whom it is prepared. Those places are for a prepared person or persons. Somebody's got to qualify to sit at My right hand, and somebody must qualify to sit at My left hand. On another occasion He had said, many that are first shall be last, and many that are last shall be first. Those at the foot of the table shall be commanded to come to the head of the table, and those at the head of the table commanded to go to the foot of the table. Now, God gives us plenty of things. For instance, we have the clouds, we have the earth, we have the rain given us by God. But the crops in abundance come not to those to whom God has given the clouds, the rain, and the earth, but to those who use the clouds and the rain and the earth and work it. The crops are given to those who work. and the place in the kingdom are given to those who are given faith, who are given salvation, who are given the grace of God. But as someone has so eloquently stated, these rewards and preferments are for those who use the grace of God rather than abuse it. So to sit at my right hand or left hand, God gives to those who are prepared to sit there. And we are in a period of probation in which records are being kept by God. And our fitness for such position will be determined by God at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he said, evidently turning to James and John, he said, listen, you don't know what you're asking. When you ask to sit at my right hand, you haven't the slightest idea of that of which you ask. I'm thinking of two passages of Scripture similar. One in the 8th chapter of Romans, the other in the 2nd chapter of 2 Timothy. If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. Many a Christian has asked the Lord to make them a fruitful Christian. And when the Lord began to prune and purge and cleanse, they cried, stop, Lord, I cannot bear anymore. And He stops. And they become unfruitful. Many pray to the Lord, give me patience. And He begins to send tribulation, which begetteth patience. And they cry, Lord, stop, I can endure no more. And they get not patience. You ask to sit at my right hand. You don't even know what you're talking about. You haven't the slightest concept. I've got a baptism with which to be baptized. I have a cup of which to drink. Can you drink of the cup of which I drink? He was to drink of the cup of the sins of this world to the bitter dregs. He was to endure the wrath of God in your place and in my place. You talk about drinking of the cup of which I drink. Of course they could not drink of that cup. Neither could they be baptized with the baptism with which He was baptized, though they could suffer. And though they both did die, but they died a martyr's death, they didn't die as an efficacious sacrifice for the sins of the world. And they did have a baptism of suffering, but not comparable to His. You don't know what you're talking about when you ask to rule and reign with me. If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. They've got to be tried, faithful, and true. You don't know what you're asking for. My heart goes out to the fellow who gets a little insight into this and says, well, just to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord would be something. Suffering. He said, listen, let me tell you something. You think of ruling and reigning with its pomp, glory, ceremonial beauty. You think of the trappings and the glitter. Today he would say, you think of the blaring brass bands. You think of the banners. You think of the marching people. You think of the martial forces. You think of the palace. You think of wielding power over the weak. You think of people doing obeisance unto you, honoring and glorifying, exalting you. That's the way it is with the Gentile. But he said, with me, it's not that way. if you want to be great in my kingdom, you become a servant to your fellow man. You're not a big shot. You'll be an unsung nobody in the far recesses, teaching or witnessing, telling somebody, as opportunity presents itself, the story of Jesus. The disciples said to the Lord, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, "The greatest commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And a new one or second will give unto thee, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he that be greatest among you, let him be the servant of all." I saw that exemplified once in my ministry. Church of which I was pastor, there was an elderly lady dying with asthma. No relatives, no friends, so far as I could ascertain. The church was taking care of her. She's confined to the bed most of the time, a rather large woman, 200 pounds or more. Unwieldy. I'd visit there. I don't know whether they didn't have treatment for asthma in those days or not. She smoked what they call Q-Bebs for her asthma. Could hardly endure going to a room so filled with smoke. And I was there one day visiting her, having prayer, reading scripture. There was a knock at the door. She said, "See who it is." And I went to the door, and it was the wife of the only millionaire member of the church. She was the wife of one of the official Higginbotham companies of Texas, with which many of you may be familiar. She had a platter thing, chauffeur-driven limousine at the... Didn't have a curb there, just at this edge of the yard, or halfway in the yard. She came in. Her husband was a fancier of pheasants. He had pheasants from all over the world. Every so often, she'd go out and have one of those fine pheasants killed, and she'd cook it and fix it. She had one of those all fixed up everything and brought to this the old lady and sat there by the bed and fed her. She'd been doing that a long time. I didn't know it, nobody else knew it. Unsung, unheralded. "He that will be greatest among you, let him be the servant of all." Somebody whom you can minister. Somebody. "Lord, I want my sons to rule and reign with you. Wonderful." But to attain to that, they must become servants of their fellow man. Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.